Before we open the Word tonight, I would just like to say on behalf of Mrs. Snedden and myself how very happy we have been to have had the privilege of fellowshipping with you at Park of the Palms this week. You have been so kind. You have been so appreciated. And many of you have shown your appreciation or made known your appreciation. And we do thank you for this. And we would ask you that as we go to the North Country tomorrow, that your prayers will follow with us. We feel a great burden for the Lord's people. And we pray that you will support us as we seek to make known the truth of God in a way that the people of God appreciate, and yet in an uncompromising fashion. So please pray for us. And now about the young man who's coming with you next week. I have a special interest in him. I've known him since we were a little boy. We had the privilege of working together for some years in Satellite Beach in Florida. And it was from that assembly that he was commended. And he labored with us thereafter for 1 year. And our relationship was like a Paul-Timothy relationship. And I would ask you to support this young man as he comes along to minister and to cover him in your prayers. For those of you who have been so kind to us in the matter of hospitality, I really don't know whether to thank you or not, because I feel that my belt will have to be let out another notch, and this is most difficult, but at least thank you for the thought, and may the Lord bless you. Now, let us go to the book. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 9. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. But rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who went before you. Let us pray together. Father, we have gone through these wonderful sayings of thy Son, our blessed Lord. We have sought to analyze. We've sought to dig deep. We've sought to gain the message that he so long ago was telling his disciples. We thank thee for thy help. We thank thee for the effect, and we thank thee for the liberty in the Spirit. May tonight be no exception. And as we consider the last of these Beatitudes, we pray that thy Spirit may be felt. We pray that thy presence may be felt. And we pray that thy glory may be seen. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Blessed are the peacemakers. What a phrase. In this verse, in the first phrase of this verse, we have two blessings pronounced upon those who make peace. The first is a cluster. Blessed. Perfect happiness, joy unspeakable and full of glory, and heavenly peace that passes all understanding is the first cluster of blessings for the peacemaker. And those that make peace will be called the sons of God. Now, if ever there was an incentive to anyone to become a peacemaker rather than a peacebreaker, we have it right here in this verse. The Lord here is referring to any brother or sister who will actively intervene to make peace. And these are called peacemakers. Peacemakers today are an endangered species among us. They are becoming almost a rarity. But for those who will lay themselves out to keep peace among the children of God, there is a special blessing for them. James says that he who converteth one from the error of his ways covers a multitude of sins. And the wisest man who ever lived apart from our Lord Jesus wrote, "To the counselors of peace there is joy." And so I want to encourage each one of you to become what our Lord called a peacemaker. Now, one of the natural tendencies is for us to watch strife from the sidelines. You know what I mean. And there are even occasions when some of us at least have gloated over the plight of the participants. But the divine approach, beloved, is for the spiritual to take positive action towards the cessation of hostilities. The peacemaker. And oh, for men and women among us today to create and to keep and to restore peace among us. Strife and divisions, beloved, are the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, and some verses there. Sowing discord among brethren is one of the things that God hates. So said Solomon in the book of Proverbs. And may I remind you, because we sometimes can fall into this category, that troublemakers will suffer fearful loss at the judgment seat of Christ. And on the other hand, peacemakers will be amply rewarded. And I just want to ask you this evening, are you a troublemaker or are you a peacemaker? I remember two men in Scotland in the assembly with which I fellowshipped, and they were about the same age, and they began to get older and older, and of course I began to get more observant. And one of these men became an old crank, and the other one grew old gracefully. One was a troublemaker. Perhaps he didn't intend to be, but he really was. The other one would pour the oil on troubled waters, a peacemaker. And I have prayed so often, O God, help me to grow old gracefully. And I'm speaking to you who are just as old as I and older, that in those years that are left to us here upon earth, may we turn all our attention to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Scripture enjoins us very emphatically, follow after the things that make for peace. Oh, this may mean eating humble pie, but oh, may God help us, whatever the cost, to follow after the things that make for peace. Follow peace with all men, says Paul, and as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And again, Paul, that wise sage, under divine inspiration, wrote this tremendous phrase, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it says our Lord that those who do this shall be called the sons of God. Now, this is not when we become the sons of God, but because we become sons of God by receiving Christ as our Savior, John 1:12. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But as peacemakers go about their task of peacemaking and peacekeeping, they act and reveal themselves to be the sons of God. And God blesses them in a unique way, and theirs is our unique joy. Now, I want to get on to the last two Beatitudes. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And here we enter into a sphere of life that some of us know something about and others nothing. And there are other people who are living in other lands who know much about being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Please note that this is not a blessing for suffering for one's own mistakes or one's own sins or transgressions. Oh no, this is suffering for righteousness' sake and could include suffering for the truth. There are believers today who are suffering for doing the right thing, and this right thing that they have grasped is something that has come into their life because of their new life in Christ. And because they take a stand on a righteous basis, they are persecuted and they suffer. I want to draw several illustrations for you. One night at the prayer meeting in Bethany in Satellite Beach, there came a family, two families actually. And when we saw them come in, we actually raised our eyebrows because we knew that they did not belong to the area. But where they came from, we didn't know. But after the meeting was over, we got to know they had come from New York. And they had been traveling, and they were living in a trailer home, and had hardly had time to settle in. But we were told a very touching story. The father and the husband of one of the families, he drove a beer truck in New York. He had a great job, earning plenty of money. He was finished by 1 o'clock every day and spent the rest of his time on the golf course in the summer. A great job. And then he was listening to Billy Graham one night on the radio, on the television, and he got saved. And it wasn't very long without any help from any outside source that he found that his new belief in Christ was not compatible with his secular employment. And he went to his employers and he said, I can't drive this truck anymore and I can't work for you anymore. And they said, for what reason? And he says, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I cannot peddle this wicked stuff. Well, they took his resignation, but when he went to the unemployment office, they wouldn't give him any unemployment because he couldn't give a reason, a satisfactory reason to them. He had not been fired. And so after 6 or 8 weeks, they decided to come to Florida and start all over. Here was a man who was suffering for righteousness' sake. And are we ever glad that he came to Florida? He grew in the Lord by leaps and bounds. And in our last 5 years at Bethany, he was one of our esteemed elders. Suffering for righteousness' sake. And I may add that if there is anyone here who is suffering for righteousness' sake tonight, please remember that God will be no man's debtor, and whatever you do for him, he will amply reward and repay. Could I be afforded the luxury of telling you about Major Threlkell in the USA Air Force? A man who was in the Presbyterian Church, but unfortunately it was not evangelical. He was told that he could lead the choir no more because they were singing gospel hymns. He could not teach the Bible class anymore because he was preaching from the Word of God. And so he was led to Bethany. Spiritual man, no assembly background, but willing to learn. A major in the Air Force should have been colonel, but he was passed over simply because he would not entertain in the usual way and would not have strong drink or liquor in his house. And at the parties, he drank Coke rather than beer. It came time for the second promotion. And despite his unique qualifications, he was passed over again. And I understand in the Air Force that if you're passed over twice, especially at his rank, then you'd better retire. And he was sent to Purdue University at a much lower prestige, the same rank, but lower prestige. But that man today, now listen to this, is the second in command, in charge, I believe, of the Navigators of America. God worked. And despite the wrath of man, and I have got down in my notes here, such unshakable integrity condemns the ungodly and brings out their venomous hostility. And yet God is a witness to what his servants are doing for him. Now, this is not a new thing. If you read the 11th chapter of Hebrews and read it slowly, consider the names, consider what is said of them, and you will find these tremendous truths, that for their faith in God and for their uprightness of life, many of the Old Testament saints were persecuted beyond the limits of human endurance. They were tortured. They were mocked. They were scourged. They were imprisoned and stoned. They were sawn asunder. And I pause for a moment. Secular history gives us to understand that Isaiah, the prophet, was sawn in two. They were slain with the sword. They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens and caves. The world treated them as the worst of criminals and disposed of them in the most heinous ways. But God's testimony regarding these, his martyred saints, is that the world was not worthy of them. Thank God for those who suffered for righteousness' sake and even laid down their life for righteousness' sake. But you know, as you read that chapter, there comes in a new thought towards the end, because we find that there were those that suffered tremendously for righteousness' sake, but they did not lay down their lives. They survived. There were those who quenched the violence of fire, and there were those who stopped the mouth of lions and survived. And of course, one would be remiss this evening if we did not recount to you the story of the Hebrew children. These Hebrew children would not worship the golden image, and they sought to maintain their integrity and their pure faith in God. And despite the pressures of their contemporaries, they utterly refused to bow under duress. And they were taken, and they were cast into a burning, fiery furnace that was heated to 7 times its normal heat. And it was so hot that those who were throwing them in were burned and scorched. And they died as the result. And yet, those men, they were bound in all their clothes, and they were thrown into this furnace, and the only thing that was burned were the ropes that bound them. And I often like to mention, while talking about this, that when they emerged from the furnace, they did not even have the smell of burning. But that's not the point that I want to make. As their tormentors looked into the furnace, they said, "Did not we cast 3 men in? But now there is 4. Who is this 4th one? Like unto the Son of Man." And there in the midst of that burning, fiery furnace, defying the laws of physics, God opened his hand. And God so prepared their bodies that they were not hurt. And into their circumstances, there came the blessed Son of God. How many of you have been in circumstances that were humanly untenable? There was no way out, not even a light in the tunnel. And suddenly there came the peace and the quiet and the glory of the presence of God. Oh, how beautiful it is. As a dear old saint lay dying in New Zealand, his sons, his family were all around. And his eldest son said to him, "Father, is it dark in the valley?" And he looked up. With his feeble voice he said, "Son, it's brighter now than ever it has been in all my life." When my mother-in-law, Mrs. Hislop, passed away a number of years ago, my wife was present, but unfortunately I was not. It happened in Scotland. She was very sick. She was at home. And there was just no hope for her at all, but the family preferred her to be at home, that they could lavish their love upon her during those last hours. I understand that they sang to her, but she couldn't understand, although there was a slight movement when she tried to answer. Perhaps she realized what was happening. They sang to her the hymns that she used to sing, especially the worship hymns. They prayed with her. They told her what a good mother she had been, and a great example. And there seemed to be a noise at the door. And the daughter-in-law rose to see if someone had come into the hall. And just at that, Lily's younger sister said, "Look at Mum." And a great smile came over her face. Her eyes opened. They shone. They closed. But the smile remained. The Son of God had come into her circumstances. And it was not a death. It was a departing into the presence of God. Oh, beloved, you have had experiences like this, when God the Son has drawn so near. I remember one time during my incarceration with the Japanese, when a tremendous decision was pending. Would I or wouldn't I? It almost meant like signing my death warrant, committing suicide to say yes. But my duty lay in that direction, but my loved ones were calling from far off Scotland. What would I do? And I bowed and cried in my dilemma to God, to my Lord, whom I had proved so often. And he drew so close to me that I was afraid to put out my hand, lest I would touch him. There was one like unto the Son of God. And beloved, in my dilemma, I saw the face of Jesus. And oh, it was a wondrous sight. You have been there. I know some of you have. But isn't it wonderful that God never lets his children down? And then we pass from the Hebrew children to, I was going to say my namesake, but I guess that I'm called after him, Daniel. A man of God. A great man of God. A man of integrity. A man who never compromised. A man whose God was the Lord. And with unbending and unflinching confidence and obedience, he went forth despite the opposition from those around him and despite the commandment of the king. He opened his window towards Jerusalem. And perhaps he opened his door too, I don't know. But I know that he prayed, and I believe he prayed out loud, so that the folks outside could hear what Daniel was doing, honoring God instead of honoring a king. And for his allegiance and for his upright and righteous acts, he was taken. And you know the story. They had starved the lions a little longer, and they threw Daniel into that den of lions. But the chorus writer says that he fell among the lions, but he fell upon his knees. And God shut the mouths of these huge cats. And although they were ravenously hungry and could have felled him with one blow of their mighty paw, they could have torn him limb from limb and bone from bone with their mighty teeth. Praise God. There were not only lions in the den, but God was in the den too. Daniel was suffering for righteousness' sake. But when Daniel, as well as the Hebrew children, came out of that terrible ordeal, Daniel rose and rose and rose and rose in rank until he was second only unto the king himself. Oh, beloved, if you're passing through a time of persecution for Christ's sake, or rather, for righteousness' sake, be assured that God is by your side. He'll never leave you. He'll never let you down. And he'll see to it that you are rewarded for your efforts. And then we come to the last, and I have to hurry. We come to the last beatitude. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Now, you may think at first glance that this final beatitude seems to be a repetition of the preceding one. It also claims a blessing for those who are persecuted, but please note the difference. In the previous verse that we've just discussed with you, it was persecution for righteousness' sake. In the verse that we've just read to you, it was persecution for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. The Lord knew that his disciples would be persecuted because of their association with him, that they would be reviled and would be persecuted and would be slandered for their loyalty. And history has confirmed this. Of course, our Lord said something which is very suggestive. In the first chapter of the Acts, he said that you shall be witnesses of me. And I don't know if you have taken the time to look into the root word where witnesses come from. And it's the same root word as we get our word martyr from. And what the Lord was saying, you shall be martyrs for me. You will be persecuted and you will be martyred for my name's sake. Did you know that all the disciples were martyred? James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. James the Less was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death. Philip was hanged from a pillar in Hierapolis. Bartholomew was skinned alive for Christ. Andrew and Simon Zelotes were crucified. Thomas was run through with a spear. Thaddeus was shot to death with arrows. Peter, history tells us, was crucified upside down. And John, the beloved apostle, died in exile on the lonely isle of Patmos. You shall be martyrs for me. I want to mention this tonight because it comes very closely into our study. I'm thinking now of what happened in Ecuador a number of years ago when these five precious, brave, heroic, godly American boys gave their lives in the jungle of Ecuador for a savage tribe. Why did they do it? Some have suggested what a waste of life, but was it a waste of life? Think of what their deaths have done. They were martyrs for Christ's sake. They could have turned their back on that savage tribe. But no, they persevered. They prayed to God. They committed their way to God and went out in faith, seeking the good and the salvation of those headhunters. And yet somehow, God willed it otherwise. And the lives of these five young, brave American boys were martyred, taken, suffering for Christ's sake. And while their life was snuffed out in their young years, beloved, great is their reward in heaven when they shall wear the martyr's crown. I think of Paul, that man, such a brave man. If ever you want a look into the heart of Paul, you read his last letter to Timothy. So personal, so sensitive, so deep, as he reveals his emotion, as he writes to his young son in the faith, who was timorous, who did not enjoy the best of health, who no doubt was under the scrutiny of the authorities. And he wrote to Timothy. And in the last chapter of the book, with one foot in the grave and one foot in heaven, with no thought of fear in that valiant old warrior, though worn in body and physically unfit, yet with a spirit and dominance, with a spirit that had never been broken, and with his eyes filled with the light of heaven, he said, I have fought a good fight, and I have prayed, beloved, and perhaps you have prayed too, that when we come to the end of the road, that we will be able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, the race that he had run so valiantly and so swiftly was now over. And he says, henceforth, I've kept the faith. And that's so important. Paul never compromised on the faith. Never. And beloved brethren and sisters, in these difficult days in which we live, and the more difficult days that are to follow, may we follow implicitly the example of Paul and present uncompromisingly the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And because of Paul's faithfulness, he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He was a man who had suffered. He had lost everything. Read the Philippian epistle and see what he had attained in this world. Perhaps he would have taken Gamaliel's place if he had gone on. But God called him. God broke him. God molded him. And on that occasion, when the light surrounded him and when he went and was found in the house, he says, tell him what great things he must suffer for me. And that man knew from the very outset that he would suffer for Christ. But thank God for his unflinching obedience to the will of God. He went forth and conquered in Christ's name. How can I finish a series like this? Simply by referring you to the end of the sermon. When Jesus said that he whosoever heareth those sayings of mine and doeth them, will I liken unto a man who built his house on the rock. And when the winds blew and the rains came, that the house stood because it was founded upon a rock. And whoso heareth those sayings of mine, and doeth them not, will I liken unto a man that built his house upon the sand. And when the winds blew and the rains came, that house fell, and great was the fall of it. Now I believe that those of you who have preached the gospel down through the years, you've used that as a gospel message. And I suppose you can, that's one of the applications. But that portion of scripture refers directly to the sayings of the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard the Beatitudes this week. You have listened attentively. God has struck the arrow of conviction into many of your hearts. And if you will heed the message and rearrange your life to conform to these divine standards, and God says you're building a house on a rock that will stand the test. But if you leave here with a don't care less attitude and say, well, I've heard, and I believe it's right. But if you go out and neglect the word, you're like a man who built his house upon the sand. And when the trials come, and the testings come, and the persecutions come, as we've been talking tonight, your house will fall because it's not founded on the word. Oh, may God help you to consider further these things in the quietness of your own room. And may God draw you closer to Him. May His covering wings now overshadow you. May His everlasting arms enfold you and draw you to Him. May His truth and His grace undergird you until we meet again. Let us pray.